This morning I'm starting a new series that we're launching into for the fall here, and I'm calling this series All Day Worship. And we're going to be talking about all the various ways that we worship God. Not just the things that we do here for 1 hour in one place on a Sunday morning, but how worship takes expression in all of our lives in so many ways. So we're launching that one off today. And today I am just looking at one verse, right? One verse of the Ten Commandments where it talks about how we worship God alone. Now, when my kids were younger and I was teaching them how to ride a bike, you know, what I would do is, as like many of you probably experienced as well, is start out with a bike with training wheels on it, and they ride that around for a while and get used to it, and then take the training wheels off. But for a while, when we would go out that way, a bike with no training wheels, I would run along the bike and sort of hang on to the back of it while they sort of figured it out, and hang on to the back of it while we go. And I remember one of my kids, as I was doing that and running along and holding on to the bike, and one of my kids would say, "Don't let go, Dad, don't let go, keep hanging on." But what they didn't know is, you know, as it went along, I wasn't hanging on at all. I was just running alongside. So one of my kids there trying to learn a bike, thinking, "I need to learn how to do this, and you need to hang on to that bike because I don't know how to ride a bike yet." Well, guess what? You've actually been doing it the whole time, but just needed that security of someone by you along that. I think often there are other areas in our life where we are doing things and having different habits that we go along where maybe we don't realize just what we're doing the whole time. So maybe in this issue of worship, when we think about worship, that we think about worship in ways where, yep, I go to church and I gather in this place and it's that 1 hour of my week, but what are all those other ways that we worship outside of this? And as we go through some of those things in this series, maybe it will begin to dawn on you, huh, you know what? I've actually been doing some of those things all along. I just never really saw them as a piece of worship and how they connect to what I do here on Sunday and through the rest of my life. So as we uncover some of those things, we begin to realize how worship is woven so intricately into all the things that we do. And that's what we'll be considering here this morning. One other item I have to give credit where credit is due. Some of the ideas and the terms that I'll be using, not just today, but in this series as we go through, comes from a book by Jamie Smith called You Are What You Love. Jamie Smith is a professor at Calvin University here in Grand Rapids and has written and published many books. So You Are What You Love is the book where some of these ideas are coming from. If you've read that book and you recognize some of what I'm saying, there you go. You know where it's coming from. If you want to go a little bit further into some of these ideas that I'll be talking about, there's a great book that you can pick up and figure that out. All right. So worship. You know, as I begin talking about that today, as it's our first launch into this idea of what it means to worship, maybe one of the things that we have to put out there right away is get rid of one of the myths. One of the myths about worship that's out there. And that's a myth that I will say takes place maybe unconsciously for many of us. That when I think about worship, when we talk about worship, when the subject of worship comes up, we immediately zero in on one thing. Oh, church. You know, I go to church for that 1 hour on Sunday morning, and that's worship. That's where worship happens. Now, maybe that's not a bad thing, all right? It's not a bad thing that when I bring up the idea of worship, that maybe the first thing you think of is church. In fact, that's correct. We ought to do that because our gathered worship here in the community of believers on a Sunday is sort of where worship has its anchor, right? That's where it belongs, is that place where it springs out of in our lives, where we keep coming back to some of those habits and rituals of worship again and again and again. So maybe that's not a bad thing that when I think about worship, that I always associate it first with church, with coming here and doing these things. And all of the patterns that go along with that. Worship, oh yeah, we sing hymns and praise songs. We pray together. We give our gifts and offerings as a blessing back to the Lord. We open God's word and we read that together. We hear a sermon preached that declares the gospel message that applies to my life so that I know how to live as one who follows God. All of those various pieces that we consider part of worship is where that begins. But here's where the myth comes into it, maybe unconsciously, that we somehow think that, all right, when this is done, when we're over here today and then we go out from this place, that we stop worshiping, right? That somehow maybe we hit pause for the next 6 days until we come back and do it again. When I worship, well, I worship in church. But then when I leave church, then I go do other things, not worship things. But we need to dig into that one a little bit further and find out, all right, what's really going on when we worship here, and how do those things sort of pop up throughout our week and some of the other things that we do, and what does that look like? So, how does that work? One of the things that we're going to be saying in this series over and over again is that we are made to worship, that God made us to worship. In fact, one of the confessions of the church, the Westminster Confession, begins with that idea. In the Westminster Confession, the first question that comes there is, what is the chief end of man? Or in other words, what is our purpose? Why did God make you? Why are you here? And the answer to that, according to the Westminster Confession, is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That we are here to glorify God, to worship. God made us to worship. That it's built into us, right? It's hardwired into the system. We are pre-programmed to worship God. It's part of who we are. And everybody does this. Everybody worships in some way. God made us to worship him as our creator, to glorify him. So how do we do this? What does this look like? Yep, I listed some of those things that maybe we do here in this place for this hour. Right? We sing songs together, we pray, we read God's word, we preach and hear his word proclaimed to us, it applies to our lives. We do those things as activities of worship, but those are activities that are expressions of something else. What is it, now think, what is it that we are truly expressing in worship? Let's dig into that a little bit. All right, I'm going to give a list of a few things. I'm just picking on three things today, but this is not a comprehensive list, okay? I'm just picking on three things today just to get us thinking about this a little bit, about what it is that we are truly expressing when we come to worship God together. So here's one of those things. One of the things that we express when we come to worship is adoration, that we come before God in adoration. Adoration is that sense of awe and wonder and amazement, right? That admiration that we have before God. When we sing songs and hymns in this church that praise God in adoration, we talk about his mighty deeds, the actions that he's done, those things that fill us with wonder and awe. We do that when we come to worship here. The Israelites of the Old Testament did that as well. You see that in the Psalms. So many of the Psalms talk about the wonderful deeds of God, the actions that God has done on behalf of his people that fill them with awe and wonder and amazement and declare how majestic and mighty that he is. That when we come to worship God, one of the things that we are expressing in worship is adoration. That we have these actions that declare that we adore the Lord as our God. So that's one of the things that we bring as an expression that way before God. Here's another one, and let me explain a little bit about how this works. Veneration. It's a word we don't use very often. Veneration is one of those words that means reverence or respect, submission and dependence. That when we express veneration to God, what we are expressing to God is that he is the one in authority and we are the ones who live under the authority of God. When we express and we worship in veneration, we come before God and we declare before God that we are people who are in need. We are needy people and God is the one who fulfills those needs. That is what a submission to God looks like. That we follow God in that way. That we declare through our worship that we are dependent upon God as the one who provides for our needs, who supports us, who sustains us, who nurtures us. Every time when we celebrate communion in this church and we come before that table, that is one of the things that we that we celebrate in that communion meal, right? That God is the one who provides for us, who gives for our needs, who nurtures us by his grace and by his Holy Spirit. So when we come before God in worship, in these actions of worship, we are expressing a sense of veneration. When we pray to God and we bring all of our specific needs before God, we do that as an expression of veneration because we declare that God is the one who hears our prayers and who answers us in our times of need and provides for us in that. All right, so that's another expression that comes through our worship and what we do. And then a third one I'll call identification. Identification in the sense of connecting and belonging, of a relationship within a community, of knowing a place where we exist. That in worship, we express something of identity. Identity, first of all, of who God is, but then also an identity of who we are in relationship to God. Right? And we have certain words that capture that. Words like forgiven, redeemed, restored, loved. That these are all words that capture something of an identity or an identification of who God is and who we are in relationship to God, to whom we belong. Because everybody is searching for and seeking a place to belong. Right? Everybody wants a place where they know that they can belong. And we, in our acts of worship here, give words to that. We fill that out with an identification of who God is and who we are as God's children, as his sons and daughters. So these are expressions, right? Expressions of worship that all take shape in certain actions and activities. In the actions and activities that we do here, we see that because we rehearse those things and do those week in and week out. That we have songs that we sing, prayers that we offer, gifts that we give, God's word that we read, his grace and his gospel message preached and applied to our lives. That we do those things as activities, but those activities are all expressions, right? Expressions of adoration and expressions of veneration and expressions of identification. That worship somehow wires into us in ways that express those things. That we all do that in some way. And here's where that myth of worship comes in, right? That idea that, well, I come and I do this on a Sunday here in this place, and then I pause and then I go out and I live the next 6 days of my life and my Monday through Saturday. But we don't stop expressing those things when we leave this place. Right? When you leave this place and you go out from here, maybe you don't spend the whole rest of your week singing hymns and praise songs with other people. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't spend the whole week gathering in prayer groups and praying. Maybe you don't spend that whole week opening and reading scripture and doing those things. But we do have moments in our lives, every day in our lives, where we have expressions of adoration. Right? Expressions where we have those moments of expressing the awe and the wonder and the delight, the amazement, admiring God our Creator. In who he is and in what he has done. That we have expressions of adoration that fill our days that way. And we all have, those of us, ways that when we leave this place, we find expressions of veneration in worship. All those ways in which we are reminded and express again and again, one day after the next, our need for God. That he is the one who is in authority over us. That we are the ones who live beneath his authority. That we all have ways of expressing that respect and reverence for God, even in ways outside of this place and outside of this hour. And we all have ways that we express that identification that we have from God, even outside of this place and outside of this time. That we all have those expressions in our week of reminding ourselves of who God is, of who we are, and to whom we belong as our Creator, our Sustainer, the one who has called and redeemed us. We all have moments, even outside of this 1 hour, of finding those expressions, because we are people who are made to worship. It's hardwired into every single one of us. We fill our days with it. And so God gives a command. A command, and my Bible reading for today is short, it's one verse. Right? From the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. The first commandment out of the Ten Commandments, where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now then, God commands something of worship with these words, that we are not only made to worship, but now here we are commanded to worship with those words, "You shall have no other God before me." But what does that mean? What does it mean in that commandment when we consider that? That we are to worship God as the only God with no other gods before him. One of the things that maybe we need to dig open a little bit is one particular word in that verse, the word before. No other words, no other gods before me. Well, the word before comes from the Hebrew word al, which is one of those prepositions of relation, right? But the word al in Hebrew is sort of encompasses a lot of what we have in English for these prepositions. So it can mean before, it can mean beside, it can mean along, it can mean with, right? It has that sort of idea that something in addition to or alongside of, that there is a connection in that way. So maybe when we read that command, we read the Ten Commandments and you hear that command, "You shall have no other gods before me," what we think then is, okay, there's one God and I worship that one God and then there are no other gods. And for those who break that commandment, what it means then, to break that commandment, it means I take the one true God, the Lord, and I put that God aside, and then I lift something else up as God in that place. But consider how this worked in the lives of Israel, all right? Follow this one along with me. That for the people of the Israelites, those people of Israel, that they had many other idols and gods that were around them, in the communities around them, right? That they worshiped all those other idols and all those other gods. They had many of them. So those Israelites who received these Ten Commandments, these are the Israelites who God rescued from slavery from Egypt. Egypt, a place where they had only known being slaves to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh who the Egyptians declared to be one of the gods. So these Israelite people had been brought up in a time where they were taught and believed Pharaoh is a god among all the other Egyptian gods, that there were many gods that way. They come to this mountain, then Mount Sinai, where God gives these commandments, these Ten Commandments of how to worship and follow him. And before they even have those commandments, the Israelite people make for themselves a golden calf, and they start worshiping that idol that they've made as some other god. So there's all these other gods that are there. And then they're going to this land of Canaan where there's all of the Mesopotamian gods that existed in that culture and in that region. And it wasn't so much an instance where they would take the Lord and put the Lord aside and then take one of the other gods and put that God up in its place. But it was more the instance of putting other gods alongside of, right? Together with, in addition to the Lord. I mean, after all, consider this. In Old Testament Israel, they didn't destroy their temple. They didn't get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. They did not abolish the Levite priests. They didn't completely abandon their worship of the Lord. But what they did do was raise up other gods alongside of their worship of the Lord. In violation of that commandment, have no other gods before me, with me, alongside of me, in addition to me. that there should be only one source of our worship. So God, knowing that he created each one of us to be people made to worship, he knows that we are people who have fallen into sin. And he knows that in that he restores us and redeems us with a command to worship only him, to return to worship that. So it's not that people have this inclination to put God aside and worship other things instead of God. But those people of the Old Testament had all the inclinations to worship other things alongside of God. And now we have to ask ourselves, in our world and in our time and in our culture, are we all that different? All right, so we don't make idols the way that they did back then. Right, we don't have worship where we bow down to images that are created as idols. Not in those actions of worship, but what about the expressions? What about those expressions of worship that take shape in all of our lives every single day? Those expressions of worship that we've identified as coming through what we do here in this place in our worship of the Lord. Expressions of adoration and veneration and identification. Where are those other gods in our world that compete for the attention of our expressions of adoration, of veneration, of identification? You see, this is still a commandment that is very much real in our world today and very much applies for us today, even though we don't live in a culture anymore that has idols that are made around us. But we do live in a world in which there are constantly other gods out there who are competing for our adoration, for our awe and wonder and amazement, for our admiration. That there are other things out there that compete for our expressions of veneration. Right? That we look to other means as providing for our security and our welfare, as providing for us. And that there are other things out there that compete for our expressions of identification, for telling us about who we are and to whom we belong and what gives our lives meaning and purpose. You see, that's out there today. And so God commands to worship only him. What do those other expressions look like outside of worshiping God in our world and in our culture? We're going to dig into some of that in the coming weeks of this message, but I want to leave us with something that brings us out of this today. So if we are commanded to worship only God, how does that free us to worship? Consider what this would have been like then for the people of the Old Testament who had in their world so many gods that they saw about them, and they tried to worship all of them. So I need to have temples and idols for every single god that exists out there, and I need to have expressions of worship for all the other gods that are out there, because what if I miss one? What if I accidentally offend one of them? So they had a god for the sun and a god for the moon, a god for the day, a god for the night, a god for the spring, for the summer, for the harvest. They had god for the living and a god for the underworld. They had gods for everything, and you had to worship every single one of these gods, and you had to express worship to every single one. What if you leave any of them out? All right, that just sounds exhausting, right? To divide my expressions of worship to so many of these places, how do you keep up? In the New Testament, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, he's in Greece, and he comes to a place called Mars Hill, where all of the philosophers of the Greek culture are gathered, and he notices there that they have statues raised to all of the various Greek gods that are around him. And then he notices one statue there with a plaque on it that says, "To the unknown God," just in case we forgot one, just in case we missed one, because we don't want to overlook anyone. You see, you could run yourself ragged trying to express all of these areas of worship to all of these other areas. It's exhausting. But when God comes and he gives a command that says, you know what? You don't need any of those other gods. You don't need in your life all of those other areas where you need to be expressing all that worship. All you need is one. When God says, worship the Lord only, that it's a freeing thing for us. That now I can focus the expression of my worship to just one place, to the Lord. You see, because the Lord fulfills all of those expressions. I don't have to worry about a God of the day and a God of the night, a God of the spring and a God of the summer and a God of the harvest, because our God, the Lord, is the Lord over all of those things. Right? I don't need to worry about where my provisions come from, who provides for me, who gives me identity. I don't need to worry about how I am related to all of those other areas of my life that can bring anxiety and stress along the way. And who's going to help me with that? Because God fulfills all of our needs along the way. You see, because with the Lord there is nothing lacking. With the Lord as our God, he fills all of those needs for us. So God alone is our life and our salvation, the only thing that we need. God alone is the one who is worthy of all of our worship, that he fills all of those needs for us. And that's a freeing thing for us, that I don't need to be looking and searching in all these other areas of our world, all these other areas of our culture. But again and again, God is enough. The Lord is enough to fill every single one of those things. He is our life. He is our salvation. He is our cornerstone. He is everything to us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you are enough for us. Lord, we have to come before you and confess that we live in a world in which there are so many other things out there competing for adoration, competing for veneration, competing for identification, trying to tell us who we are and to who we belong, trying to tell us where our authority and allegiances belong. But Lord, through all of those things, may we be reminded again that we are free to worship you. We can let go of all those other competing expressions for worship and focus only on you. Thank you that you encompass all of that. You are our life. You are our salvation. You are our cornerstone. And we worship you alone. Amen.
Would you please stand? Let's declare this together to the Lord.